Let me give a summary of what we've said so far before we dive into our second point. I think we've seen two big things about COVID-19. First, that it's a symptom of the fall, and the result of God's judgment on our collective rebellion against him, and one that exposes the idolatry of human self-dependence, and one that makes us groan for the new creation. And then secondly, COVID-19 is a sign of the end, of the labor pains which announce that the new creation is on its way, which gives us hope in the face of death and calls us to be ready for Jesus to return. Well, in the next section, I want to consider what it looks like to believe those things when it's hard to, either because we're suffering ourselves, or because people we know or people around us are suffering. And what does it look like to trust God in a global pandemic? How can we have faith when we feel anxious or uncertain or depressed or angry? I think it's an important question for us to consider in a pandemic, because it's hard to have faith in the midst of a global pandemic. Everything around us feels so unpredictable. It's hard to trust in anything or anyone anymore. We feel like we're in a state of permanent limbo, constantly having to reimagine every aspect of our daily lives to fit in with the new normal. And that sense of unpredictability has two impacts on our faith. And first, it leads to increased levels of anxiety. According to some research done by the Health Foundation, more than two-thirds of adults in the UK report feeling worried or anxious about the effect that COVID-19 is having upon their life. And the knock-on effects of the virus have included many of those things which have the biggest impact on mental health. Things like social isolation, job losses, housing insecurity, economic damage, reduced access to healthcare. No doubt there will be some people on this call and watching this talk this morning who found the last 6 months really difficult, who've been really struggling with that sense of fear. But then secondly, increased unpredictability also leads to difficult questions about God. And questions like, is God good? And why is he letting all this happen? Where is he in all of this? When will it come to an end? What's his plan? Why doesn't he do something about it? It's hard to have faith in the midst of a global pandemic. But secondly, it's also easy to have faith in the wrong things in a global pandemic. As we seek to find refuge in the midst of all the chaos, it's easy to look for it in all the wrong places. Perhaps you find it tempting to seek refuge in the odds. How statistically likely or unlikely am I to die from the virus? How at risk am I? Or perhaps you find it easier to place your trust in the search for a vaccine, so that like the British government, your creed becomes, in science we trust, AstraZeneca will ride to the rescue. And of course, at one level, there's nothing wrong with that. We pray that the Lord would help those who are working to find a solution, a cure for this disease. But what does it look like to trust in God while we wait? How can we have faith in a global pandemic? Well, there are two lessons that I think the Bible gives us which will help us to answer that question. First, that faith relies on facts, not feelings. And secondly, that faith wrestles feelings with facts. And so first, faith relies on facts, not feelings. And often when you hear the word faith used in everyday conversation, it's used to mean something like blind trust, an irrational belief that things can only get better, a vague hope that things will turn out for the best. And this way of thinking about faith makes it hard to trust in God when we don't feel like it, and when we're in the midst of difficulty or uncertainty, because it defines our faith by our emotions, and whether we feel like trusting God, or whether the world around us makes us feel like his word is true. But this way of thinking about faith bears little resemblance to the way the Bible defines it. God defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This teaches us three key lessons about faith. First, the nature of faith. We're told it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Which means that faith isn't about blind trust or vague hope and overly optimistic sense that things will get better. Faith is about conviction and assurance. The word assurance is literally hypostasis or substance, because faith is substantial. It gives present substance to a future hope. And the word conviction is literally proof or evidence, because faith is the visible evidence of an as yet unseen reality. Faith is not airy-fairy then. It's not pie in the sky, blue sky thinking for the overly optimistic. Nor does faith rely upon how we feel. Faith is about assured, evidence-based conviction, which gives present and visible substance to future invisible hope. Assured, evidence-based conviction, which gives present and visible substance to future invisible hope. We find out what that hope is when we consider the object of faith. We're told it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. As Hebrews 11 goes on, we find out what these hoped for and unseen things are. In verse 14, we're told that those who had faith in the Old Testament were seeking a homeland. And in verse 16, we're told that they desired not just any homeland, but a heavenly one. And that God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city. The object of faith is the city of God and the one who promised to give it to his people. The object of faith is the new Jerusalem and its king, the heavenly Zion and its Lord, the new creation that is on its way, which we spoke of earlier in the morning. The object of faith is the new creation. And thirdly, the basis of faith, which is the word of God. In verse 13, we're told that all the saints of the Old Testament died in faith, not having received the things promised. They trusted God to give them this new creation because he had made an unbreakable vow. He had sworn to Abraham, and then through the prophets throughout the Bible, to gather a people for himself, to dwell with him in this perfect heavenly city. And that promise was the basis of all his people's trust that he would do what he had said. The basis of faith is God's word. This has two implications for our thinking about faith. First, it means that faith is not about how you feel. The saints of the Old Testament didn't feel like God would give them a new creation. When Abraham was nearly 100 years old and his body as good as dead, he didn't feel like God would give him a son. But he believed it because God has said that he would. Likewise, when Noah was building the ark, he didn't feel like a flood was about to destroy the earth. It seemed ridiculous to claim such a thing. And yet he believed God because God had said that it was true. The basis of faith is not our emotions. It's not the way that we feel. It's the word of God. If we build our faith on our feelings, we'll always feel shaky because our emotions are volatile, they're fickle. They go up and down, they change and adapt. Often they're completely beyond our control. But biblical faith isn't built on the foundation of our emotions. Biblical faith is not about how you feel. Biblical faith is about who you trust. It's a decision, a rational decision, to take God at his word, to believe that he is good to what he has said, even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it. It comes from being persuaded that God has made a promise, which he will keep, to give his people a new creation through his son, Jesus, whom he has raised from the dead as proof that he is good to his word. It's so important for us to remember, especially now, at a time when our emotions can be so volatile, at a time of great crisis, at a time of worry and anxiety and fear and frustration. Our feelings can be so volatile in the midst of a pandemic. But the basis of our faith is the immovable rock of God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, says the Lord Jesus. Faith relies on facts, the facts of God's word, which he has revealed to us in the Bible, and not our feelings. But secondly, that doesn't mean that faith has nothing to do with our feelings, because faith wrestles feelings with facts. See, if we stopped there at the end of the first point, you might think that faith has nothing to do with how we feel, that God is uninterested in it when we find it hard to trust him, that he wants us just to bury our emotions or try to ignore them. But when we come to the Bible, we find that it's actually full of laments, psalms and prayers, where saints of old pour out their feelings candidly to God. And these psalms, well, they teach us something about how we're to have faith when it feels like we have to fight against our feelings. They teach us three key lessons. First, we can tell God how we feel. We can tell God how we feel. In Psalm 13, verse 1, one of the laments that comes in the book of Psalms, David cries out to God and he says, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Isn't it striking how open he is about the way that he feels? He's not trying to hide anything from God. He's not trying to ignore his emotions. He's making his complaint with brutal directness. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" It shows us that, whatever else, biblical faith is not about hiding our emotions from God. We don't have to lie about the way that we feel when we pray, or worse, not pray at all. When we feel anxious or angry or confused, we can tell God honestly how we feel. We can pray, "How long, O Lord? How long will this pandemic go on? How long till I can see my family again? How long until this suffering ends? We can talk to God candidly about how we feel. Secondly, we can ask God for his help. In the next line of the psalm, David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." Here, David asks God boldly to answer in his favor, to act on his behalf. Even though he feels forsaken by God, even though he feels like God has forgotten him, he cries out to God for help. And he does so with simple and direct language. In the same way, when we pray to God, we don't have to use long words and complex sentences. We don't have to pray to impress anyone. We don't have to pray to cover up what we'd really like to say to God. We can use short and sharp requests. Help me. Answer me. Rescue me from death. Save me from this anxiety. Comfort me. Be with me. Help the vulnerable and key workers. Give wisdom to your government. Consider, answer me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. We can ask God for his help with the confidence of a child, with the confidence of one who knows Jesus, the great high priest. And thirdly, we can remember God's truth. Though David felt like God had abandoned him, he did not leave his feelings as they were. Having expressed his emotions to God, in the last words of the psalm, he comes on to say, "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Instead of allowing himself to wallow in his emotions, David seeks to bring his emotions into line with God's truth. He expresses his feelings, but then he wrestles them with facts. In this case, he remembers God's steadfast love, revealed in how God had dealt with him in the past. "I will sing to the Lord," he says, "because he has dealt bountifully with me." And in the same way, we too can ponder how God has dealt bountifully with us in the past, how he has proven his loving care and his mighty control to us. When he opened our eyes to believe in the gospel, when he raised us with Christ when we were dead in our sins, how he adopted us into his family and made us his heirs, how every day he provides for us what we need. We can remember how God has acted for us in the past. And similarly, we can look back on God's actions in history, his great deeds of salvation, to remind us what he is like. How he has shown his love for us in this, that while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. We can turn to the cross. We can remember the resurrection where God defeated death forever. We can think of Jesus' promise to come back and take us to be with him in his Father's house. And convincing ourselves of these truths, reminding us of what we know about God for sure, because of what he has done for us, we can wrestle our feelings and our emotions with the truth. These are the facts which, like David, we can use when our faith feels under attack in this pandemic, when we feel like God has forgotten us, like he is blind or indifferent to our suffering, when we feel anxious about catching the virus or sorrowful about family we can't see, when we feel angry with him for letting this happen. We don't have to hide how we feel. But nor should we leave our feelings just as they are. We should tell God how we feel, ask for his help, and then remember his truth, the things that he has done for us in history, the things which he has done for us in our lives, and wrestle our feelings with those facts. Well, let's turn back into our groups to discuss those things before we stop for coffee. And just before we break, let me add one discussion question to those on the handout. So as well as those that are on the sheet, why not discuss in your groups what it would look like to pray Psalm 13 in the midst of this pandemic? How could we make that prayer our own? And how might that help us to keep trusting God through this time? Let's turn into our groups.